Please be seated and good morning. Our scripture readings today from Psalm 23, from 1 Peter 2, and from John chapter 10 all together present a strong and consistent message, or image rather, of the Good Shepherd theme, the Lord as our shepherd and his people as his flock. This theme of the shepherd and the sheep can also be found in the Old Testament, in the books of the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, as well as in the parable of the lost sheep found in Matthew chapter 18 and Luke chapter 15. What prompted this particular teaching at this time in John chapter 10 was the incident that immediately preceded it. In John chapter 9, we read how Jesus healed the man born blind. And as a result of the healing, the Pharisees, the false shepherds of Israel, expelled the man from the synagogue. The gospel passage both begins and ends in verses 1 and 10 with a statement about how Jesus, the good shepherd, differs from the thief. Here's what he says, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And then verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And everything in between those verses gives us a graphic teaching on this contrast between the shepherd and the thief. They differ in the way they enter the sheepfold, which is an analogy for the church. The shepherd enters openly through the door, but the thief enters by devious means. They differ in the way the sheep respond to their voices. The shepherd's voice is familiar and inviting, but the stranger's voice is fearsome and unknown. They differ utterly in their motives in coming to the sheepfold in the first place. The shepherd comes to provide care and pasture and protection for the sheep, while the thief comes to plunder and destroy and take what does not belong to him. I want to return for a moment to this concept of the voice of the shepherd. Jesus says in verse 4, the sheep follow him for they know his voice. Brothers and sisters, it is vitally important for us in these perilous times in which we find ourselves that you and I develop and maintain an acute sense of being able to hear and discern the Lord's voice, as well as the voices of those who speak the Lord's truth, and to be able to distinguish that from all of the other voices clamoring for our attention and our response. The government, the news media, the entertainment media, academia, the world in general, all of them have a multitude of voices and all speak to us every day by a variety of means. But none of them speaks for the Lord. As often as not, they lie blatantly and continually. But we are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. And so we must wait to hear his voice and follow where he leads. As I said a moment ago, Jesus spoke these words to the Pharisees who had just excommunicated the blind man that Jesus healed. And John tells us in verse 6 that the Pharisees did not understand what it was that Jesus was speaking to them. Unlike the man whom Jesus healed and whom they subsequently excommunicated, the Pharisees lived in a state of chronic, self-imposed spiritual blindness, living examples of the old axiom that there are none so blind as those who will not see. And so Jesus now becomes both very specific and very personal in pressing his analogy. And notice also that there is a very clear sense of exclusivity in what he proclaims. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. The imagery that Jesus is presenting here would have been very familiar to his listeners. The sheepfolds or sheep pens in the Mideast of Jesus' day were circular enclosures made of rocks piled high enough to keep the sheep in and wild animals such as wolves out. The enclosure would have only one opening, generally just wide enough for one sheep at a time to walk through. Once the shepherd had led all of the sheep into the sheepfold for the night, he would then sit down or lie down to sleep in that opening, so that anyone or anything entering the sheepfold would have to go through him. Notice Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep," not "I am a door of the sheep," not "I am one of several doors," but "I am the door." Shortly in John 14:6, which by the way is next Sunday's gospel, Jesus would proclaim, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Without apology and without parsing his words, Jesus states clearly and unequivocally that he is the only way, the only door. There is no other way to enter the sheepfold, no other way into the kingdom and eternal life. One theologian has called this the offense of the particular. Jesus didn't come teaching a doctrine of universalism that says, in effect, in the end, everybody gets in, no matter what. His isn't a gospel of generality and abstraction, or one that caves in to the prevailing myth that all that's necessary for salvation is that a person is sincere and means well. Because it is possible to be the most sincere person in the world and be sincerely wrong. It is possible to mean well and completely miss the truth of Jesus' message. The God of creation, in the person of Jesus Christ, is the one who made the pronouncement, "I am the door, I am the way." And to many, the exclusivity that implies is an offense. Exclusivity is one of the great sins of our woke culture, is it not? Many people in our culture today find true Christianity offensive because they find the claims of Christ offensive. That's why today we're seeing an all-out assault on Christianity, and more specifically on the Catholic Church, by our increasingly secularized culture. And that's also why Jesus said, "Blessed is he who is not offended in me." So twice then, in verse 7 and in verse 9, Jesus says he is the door of the sheep. And the second time he says it, he also states in one brief sentence, four blessings, that the one who enters by him will experience. It's in verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." First, Jesus says he will be saved, saved from all that seeks to destroy him or her outside the fold, namely the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you know, if you study the phrase "will be saved" in all of its variations in the New Testament, and you look at the conditions or the terms that are always connected to it, you quickly see a common theme emerging. Let me give you a few examples. John 3:17, "God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer asks Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." All of these, as well as this verse today before us from John 10:9, are variations on the same truth, namely, salvation in and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus says, the one who enters by him will go in. I believe that Jesus is drawing a subtle but compelling contrast here to what the Pharisees have just done with the man born blind. In verse 34 of chapter 9, we read that when the man affirmed to them that it was Jesus who had healed him, they cast him out of the synagogue. They kicked him out. Imagine a shepherd casting one of his own sheep out of the sheepfold because something wonderful but inexplicable has happened to the sheep. By contrast, Jesus says, the one who enters by him will go in, that is, into the sheepfold, into the sense of belonging, into the shepherd and his flock, the family of God, into the life of worship, of protection, of blessing, of healing, of provision in the church. In fact, in John 6:37, Jesus very specifically says, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And then thirdly, not only shall that person go in, Jesus says he or she will also go out. What does that mean? Notice, go out, not be cast out. Go out where? When we were still an Anglican parish, we ended every Sunday Eucharist with these words of dismissal. Quote, let us go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Spirit. The work of the kingdom is accomplished out there in the mission field that we know as the world. We come to Mass as the Lord's flock to worship, to repent of our sinfulness, to learn from his word, to enter into intimate communion with him in the Eucharist. And then we take all of these wonderful blessings and graces that have been imparted into us, that have been poured into our souls, and we take that experience as we go out to use all of that to bring others into the fold. Fourth, Jesus says the one who enters by him will find pasture. We read the 23rd Psalm this morning, which begins, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Finding pasture denotes feeding, sustenance, and rest. Jesus was very intent on telling St. Peter just before the ascension to feed his lambs and his sheep. So the true shepherd is the one who leads the flock to the place of spiritual nourishment, food for their souls, and quiet rest to renew them. To abide with the shepherd is to find pasture spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, and even physically. And then Jesus goes on in verse 10 to make this very strong climactic kind of statement that again contrasts himself with the thief. The thief here can be anyone whose intentions toward the sheep are evil, but in a specific sense it refers to the devil. The ones to whom Jesus is speaking directly in this gospel passage, namely the Pharisees, have proven themselves worthy of the title false shepherds or even thieves because of the demonstrated way that they have betrayed their calling to be spiritual leaders. And by so doing, they have in effect thrown in their lot with the thief, Satan. As a student of church history, I know that tragically there have always been false shepherds in the church. I'm not sure that there have ever been as many as what we are witnessing in our own day. Those who pose as shepherds, but who subvert the truth of God by by calling good evil and evil good, either by their words or by their actions. Or those degenerate men, some priests and bishops who should never have been ordained and ended up preying viciously on the very lambs of the flock entrusted to their care. The thief, Jesus says, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. In other words, the thief has no other motivation, has no other intent but stealing, killing, and destroying. That is Satan's motivation toward each and every one of us. It has always been that way, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan came to steal Adam and Eve's place of dominion over creation. He came to kill their God-ordained destiny, and he came to destroy their relationship with God. It's still that way today. The thief doesn't want to see you thriving in your walk with God. He will do anything in his power to steal everything God has given you, kill your work and your witness for the kingdom, and destroy your relationship with the Lord. But we need not fear him. We need only to remain in the protection and provision of the Good Shepherd. As we read this morning from 1 Peter 2 a little earlier, you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. That Shepherd says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Abundant life. Abundant life. We read these words in John 20, 31. John wrote, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the abundant life that Jesus speaks of here in verse 10 means the fullest expression of the Christian life, not, for example, the shallow silliness of the prosperity gospel, not the materialism and hedonism that today's world offers, but real, abundant life, life that is so abundant that it never ends, life that begins at baptism and blossoms when a person surrenders to the Lordship of Christ, thrives on the sacramental life of the church, and just continues on and on throughout all of eternity. We serve a Lord who has a limitless, inexhaustible reservoir of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And he beckons his sheep to come and drink deeply of those life-giving waters. He leads me beside the still waters, Psalm 23 says. He restores my soul. Life in Jesus Christ then becomes not some dull, mind-numbing, boring day-to-day existence like so many in our society today who are living lives of quiet desperation, not at all, but rather abundant life, life in abundance, life lived to the fullest, both here and hereafter. It means waking every morning in the conscious awareness of his presence, living every day in the fullness of his power, and going to sleep every night in the security of his protection and his provision. That, my brothers and sisters, is the essence of abundant life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.